Let's stand together as we read Luke 2, beginning at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too." God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Let me paint the circumstances that we're looking at this morning. Jesus, as all Jewish baby boys, was circumcised at eight days. Then they waited 40 more days, and Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple to dedicate him as a firstborn son. And so that's where our story is for this morning. Jesus is approximately a month and a half old. Now the contrast is great. Here's a baby just a month and a half old, and here is an old man named Simeon. There's a tradition which really has no authority, but I'm sharing it with you simply out of interest, that records may indicate that Simeon was 112 years old. Think about a man who's very old, excited about seeing such a newborn baby. I don't know much about Simeon other than what is in this account. His name is a common name. There were many Simeons in Jerusalem and in Israel. Simeon was not a priest. He was a layman. But he lived in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us he was righteous and devout, and that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and that would mean that he was a prophet. Now the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. On a particular day, the Holy Spirit moves Simeon to go to the temple. I'm under the impression that he did not go daily, but verse 27 says that on this particular day, he somehow felt divinely ordered to go to the temple. And it is very probable that there was more than one baby that was brought to the great temple in Jerusalem. Here's an old man standing watching as families come and go from the temple. Now, I'm going to say something that half of you will disagree with, but I'm trying to make a point, not pick an argument. Babies all tend to look a little bit alike. Now, I know some of you will meet me at the door after the service, and I know that some babies are special and all, but just for the point of what I'm trying to say, be charitable with me for a moment. How's this old man going to figure out which baby is going to save the whole world? Now, really, more or less, they all tend to look a little bit alike. And I don't know how many babies would have been brought in and out of the temple on that given morning. But here's an old man, and in his heart he knows God has promised that he's going to get to see the one. But you see, there was not a halo over this one's head. He was not attended by visible angels. How did Simeon know this was the right one? Well, the same Holy Spirit that had promised and had given him hope and had directed him that he needed to be to the temple on this particular morning. How many babies had come and gone the day before? How many babies would come and go and be dedicated the day after? But on this particular day, it was this particular baby. Simeon holds him in his arms and declares that now he's ready to die because he knows that God is on his way to the fulfillment of this great promise. You know, what I'm interested in about Simeon is that if God is able to tell him things, if Simeon is a prophet and God has shown him truth, I'd like to know everything God ever told Simeon, wouldn't you? And out of this passage, there's three things I want to point out to you that Simeon teaches us about Jesus. The first is in verse 30. It says, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." And that salvation was in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Simeon understood this truth, that salvation comes through Jesus. Now, Simeon had prayed to God in verse 29, calling him Master or Sovereign Lord. That's not the usual word that is used for Lord, but Simeon here recognizes that God is in control, that God orders all things, and that God in his sovereignty had decreed that Jesus would be the instrument of our salvation. Salvation is one of those words we find in verse 30 that we all use, but we would probably struggle to define. Salvation is a comprehensive term. It means physical healing and wholeness. It is used in the New Testament to describe deliverance from sin and demons. It is used to describe the forgiveness of sins and release from future judgment. It means receiving spiritual life and entering the kingdom of God. It points, when they talk about salvation, it points to a time of future restoration, but it also carries the idea of a present relationship with God. It's an all-encompassing word. It means so much. And in another 30-some years, Peter's going to preach after Pentecost and say this: salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's something special about Jesus because he's the one who came to save us from our sins. But on that particular morning, and I don't even know what day of the week it was, that Simeon, the old man, holds this little baby in his arms. And as Simeon looks into the face of Jesus, somehow Simeon understood that to see Jesus was to see salvation. Luke doesn't tell us everything that the Spirit had taught Simeon. But Simeon must have come to some kind of an understanding that for God to save the world, for God to turn the world around and get us out of the mess we're in, we were going to have a substitute. And somehow this little baby was going to grow up and carry our sins to the cross. Somehow Simeon understood that we could not work our way up to God. God would have to come down to where we were. And God humbled himself by coming in the form of this little baby. The prophet Isaiah had promised that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son. They would call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. And somehow, there may have been babies over here, there may have been babies over here, but somehow, when Simeon held this baby, he understood through the eyes of faith and through the voice of the Spirit that God was with him in his very arms. Simeon somehow had that revelation that Jesus was the answer. This morning, some 2,000 years later, I'm asking, who are you looking for? Or what are you looking for? And, you know, it's like all week long we've been out in the thoroughfares of life and we've been jostled in the marketplace or in the malls and we've looked here and there. And the world is full of empty people that are looking for an answer. But without the Holy Spirit, you walk right past the answer, don't you? The answer is in Jesus. He is the reason for the season. And there's salvation in no other name except Jesus Christ. And so let me bring you back to that very basic truth that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit will reveal to every one of us that Jesus is what you're looking for. Don't stop until you find him. The second thing I notice about Jesus is that there's something controversial about Jesus. Look at verse 34 and 35. Simeon the prophet said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many, and to be a sign that will be spoken against." People are going to talk against him. Then verse 35, Simeon looks to Mary and says, "Mary, this sword will pierce through your own soul as well." Now this seems like an inappropriate thing to say in congratulating a newborn child. He's the firstborn son. Here's a proud father, although he's really just an adopted father. Here is the mother. And she knows that something unusual has happened. If nobody else in the world believes in the virgin birth, Mary did. She knew something unusual had happened. But this is a day of celebration. And the prophet seems to be bringing a message that's inappropriate. For he says, this child is not only going to be your Savior, but he's going to be controversial and people will take positions. Some will take a position for him, but some will take a position against him. And let me say that that's still true today, isn't it? That you're either on his side, you're either for him, or you're against him. And when you're confronted with the claims of Jesus, you're either going to believe and they're going to lift you to a new life, or you're going to reject Jesus and you're going to fall into a lower life. You'll be lifted by his power to a better life, or you'll reject his salvation and fall into deeper sin. There's no middle ground. When you come in contact with Jesus, when you really see him for what he is, he's either going to make you a better person or you're going to reject him and you'll walk away a worse person. But that raises this question, why would anybody reject this salvation? Why would anybody speak against him? Look at the very first words in verse 35. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. This is why people reject the truth, reject salvation, is that because when we encounter Jesus Christ, he begins to reveal our hearts. When we come in the presence of Jesus, we sometimes feel uncomfortable. Peter was fishing and Jesus came out and asked how he was doing. And Peter said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." Peter might have been thinking about fishing, but when he got in the presence of Jesus, he began to be uncomfortable. He began to think of how unlike Jesus and unholy he was. Jesus makes us uncomfortable with ourselves. And let me explain it like this. Jesus is light. He's the light of the world. That's why we have lights on everything. Is because we celebrate in the midst of darkness that Jesus is light. But Jesus taught us something about human nature, that when we encounter the light, it hurts our eyes. The light exposes that which is not right. And many times we would rather turn the light off than clean up the mess, wouldn't we? And so Jesus exposes the thoughts of people. Jesus makes us uncomfortable because he is light. And as he shines into our lives, we see things that are not right. And we can either make them right or else we can reject that light and live in darkness. Jesus not only exposes our sinful ways, but he challenges our wrong thoughts. And so the world by and large rejects Jesus and rationalizes in the dark that they're all right. There's a lot of people feeling their way in the dark. They don't know how close to the precipice they really are. Here's a man, I think I'm all right. Yeah, I think I'm all right. But you know what? It's the blind leading the blind. We don't know how close to eternity we really are, but we rationalize that everything is all right in our darkness. Today, the world rejects Jesus as their Savior and says they're all right without him. Their behavior is not sinful, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Their thinking is not warped. Instead, they claim there's no one way that you have to think. There's no absolute truth. You find your God and I'll find my God. And that's the thinking of the world today. And Jesus is controversial because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. And so verse 34 said he is opposed. People will speak against him. Now, everybody wants the blessings that he comes to give, for he comes to bring life, he comes to bring joy and peace and fulfillment, and that's what everyone is looking for, but many people will not acknowledge Jesus, and he's the door that we have to go through in order to receive and realize these things. There's a certain disconnect, I guess, at this season of the year in which everyone is encouraged to celebrate the season, but it's not politically correct to announce what the season is. We're not to mention the reason for the season. And if you'll notice the trend in our society, it's more to celebrate the winter holiday and less to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I know the merchants at the mall want to end this year with a profit, but are you aware that some major chains now are refusing to put up a sign that says Merry Christmas for fear that they will antagonize the non-Christian consumers? And so we're all supposed to celebrate a birthday, but nobody's supposed to talk about whose birthday it is. And when you go to the post office, you have a choice now of 5 different stamps, because some people are celebrating Christmas, and some are celebrating Kwanzaa, and some are celebrating Hanukkah, and some are celebrating Eid, and some are simply celebrating a winter holiday. And so we have to sell 5 different postage stamps because Jesus is too controversial. You know, if I'm going to be culturally sensitive, instead of sending out Christmas cards, I guess I would just send out holiday greetings, and they would read something like this: "Please accept with no obligation, implied or implicit, my best politically correct wishes for an environmentally conscious, socially respectable, low-stress, non-addictive, gender-neutral celebration of the winter solstice holiday, practiced within the most enjoyable traditions of your religious tradition or secular practice of your choice." We used to just say Merry Christmas. But see, there's something controversial about Jesus. And I don't care if the political pundits tell you that we've gone more conservative. That's not all the answer. We need to get back to Jesus. And there's a lot of people that are a long ways from him, even in our society. One more thing I want to point out to you. In verse 35, why is it that Mary's heart is going to hurt? Why is it that the mother of Jesus is going to feel pain? Let me just make an observation with you. Mary was the first to carry the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. Mary carried the gospel before anybody else did. Let me tell you a little secret, and I'm going to tell you quick and move on. Anybody who tries to carry the gospel will encounter some pain and sorrow along the way. Anytime you try to share the good news, if it's just to walk across the street and invite your neighbor to church, sometimes you walk back across the street and say, "I wonder why they're not interested. I know they need my Jesus." There's a certain pain and sorrow that's involved. When we gather in Christmas celebrations and the people who are gathered to celebrate don't know the reason. Sometimes it's within our own families. Sometimes it's within congregations. I spend a little bit of time trying to get members to come to church. And sometimes for the life of me, I don't understand why it's not a priority. Why is it that Jesus is so controversial? It's because he's Lord and he makes claims on our life. If he's Lord, it means he's in the driver's seat. And it means I do what he says. And people reject that. And there's pain and there's sorrow. And there's hurt that sometimes comes. I'm simply trying to share the good news. And anybody who tries to carry the good news is sometimes going to feel rejection. You're going to feel some hurt. You're going to feel some misunderstanding. Because Jesus is not only Savior, but Jesus is also controversial. But notice the final point that Simeon understood about Jesus. Simeon understood in verse 31 that Jesus brought salvation to the whole world. He's prepared in the sight of all people. He is a light to the Gentiles. He's the glory of Israel. And so Jesus comes to bring light and salvation, not just simply to the Jews, but to the whole world. Simeon was a Jewish person living in Israel, and yet he understood that it was for more than the Jew. It was for the Gentile, the pagan. The Bible says that they sat in darkness and ignorance, but Simeon says that God sent a great light. Purpose of that light was for revelation. And in verse 32, when he talks about a light for revelation, the Greek word there is apocalypse. When I say apocalypse, that carries a lot of baggage with it, doesn't it? There's movies out, and somehow we've got this idea that apocalypse means the whole world's going to go up in flames. Have you ever seen an advertisement for some movie about apocalypse in which everything wasn't blowing up in the background? I don't know how we've gotten this warped idea. Apocalypse simply means an unveiling. More than anything else, I pray for an apocalypse for every one of you. I'm not praying for a holocaust or destruction. I'm simply praying that God would part the curtain and let you see Jesus for who He is. That's what the book of Revelation is about, and that's what this word means. And these people who sat in ignorance and darkness, they saw revelation. God will pull back the curtain and unveil truth to anybody who will ask to see it. I dare you. I challenge you. If you don't know who's right and who's wrong in this mixed up world, ask God to show you the truth. You say, I hear one voice and then I hear a second voice and I read a book and another book and I see this on TV and I don't preach. I don't know who's right and who's wrong. God will show you. And I promise you one thing, before God finishes showing you, you're going to see Jesus. Just like Simeon did. But Jesus is light to the nations, but Jesus is also the consolation of Israel. Verse 25, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, Israel already had revelation. They had Moses and the prophets. They had the scriptures. But the Spirit had showed Simeon that God was going to send consolation and comfort to His people. Anna uses a similar word down in verse 38, if your Bible is open, when she talks about the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, when Jesus came, He would bring redemption and restoration to His people. And this would be an age of the promised Holy Spirit. And He would indwell all people and He would give peace and consolation. Let me just give you a little footnote here for a moment. A lot of times when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about Him as the Paraclete. If you've ever been in church any length of time, you've probably heard some reference to the Paraclete. Is that you may not know how to spell it, but does that sound like a familiar word? That's a word that refers to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He is the Paraclete. But in verse 25, when Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, the word consolation is Paraclesis. And you don't have to be a scholar to recognize those words are similar. They sound almost the same. You see, in spite of the pain and the sorrow that comes when people reject Jesus, there's comfort and there's peace and there's reconciliation and there's hope when we receive Jesus. And Jesus is going to be the peacemaker. He's going to be the comforter for all of God's people. Can you use a little of that this morning? He's got it. You can come in agitated and troubled, disoriented, and you can leave with consolation and comfort and peace because you saw Jesus. And Jesus is the one who brings that, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit is the one who revealed all this to Simeon, that Jesus would be this instrument of salvation. The Holy Spirit Himself would be poured out, and when that happens, there would be redemption and restoration. And so, isn't it significant that Simeon lived a life of obscurity We know nothing about him, maybe for the first 100 years or so of his life. But Simeon saw more hope at the end of life than he ever had at any other point throughout his whole life. If you're worried about growing old, just keep a hold of Jesus. You can grow old gracefully, and you can grow old with comfort and peace and security and light and salvation. Not look into the past, but look into the future. Don't you admire that about Simeon? Simeon didn't sit in a rocking chair and talk about the good old days. Simeon holds this baby in his arms and he says, I want to tell you something great's going to happen. God's getting ready to do something. And he was looking into the future. Now, an old history professor sent out a Christmas letter once and wrote these words. And these words really began to make my mind think and really inspired this whole study that I'm sharing with you this morning. Listen to these words. If you don't get anything else, get this. Simeon the aged held the baby Jesus, one would assume, for less than a quarter of an hour. Is that a reasonable assumption? Probably didn't hold him for more than 15 minutes, yet he could say that he had seen a light for revelation. Life is so full of brief encounters. A man lives an obscure life. Nothing unusual, nothing of real significance, nothing noteworthy or historical for maybe 100 years and then for 15 minutes. His life intersects with Jesus. And it's the most significant thing that ever happens. And he saw light. He saw the hope of the gospel. He saw a revelation. As your pastor, it's my prayer that you also receive a revelation of Jesus. For unless you see him, life is just pain and sorrow. Shakespeare once said it's full of sound and fury. You remember the next part? Signify nothing. Isn't that a pessimistic statement? But that's the way many people feel about life because they've never encountered Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is still revealing Jesus to people that are looking for truth. And that includes the Sunday morning church crowd. Oh, I wish we could see him. We need to see him as desperately as anyone else. You know, I have seen him. But I want to see him more clearly. I want to see him more fully. And my prayer for you is that you'll not wait to the end of life to encounter him. Oh, it's my prayer for our youth group, for our kids, our grandkids, that their life will intersect with Jesus early in life, and that they can live a life full of purpose and meaning because they have seen Jesus and he's the answer. And I find no fault with Simeon for waiting this long to see Jesus, because in God's order and scheme of things, he couldn't have seen him before. Jesus had just been born a month and a half earlier. But Jesus is here. He's alive. He's well. And we don't have to wait till we're old to see Jesus. You can see Jesus right now. But you can only see him through the eyes of the Spirit. It has to be a revelation. The thing that breaks my heart is that people who have been exposed and have heard the gospel message will walk right past it and look for something else that won't work. It's because their eyes are blinded. May God open our eyes. May God reveal His Son Jesus to us and show us that He is our life and our salvation. He is our hope and He is our peace. With your head bowed right now, is that what you're looking for? Are you looking for some kind of meaning and significance and fulfillment? An old man held a young baby and said, "Now I see. All the hopes and dreams of my life are wrapped up in this one, Jesus Christ." You may have heard it all your life, but would you look again at him for the first time? You may have heard it all your life. You may have heard Jesus Christ your whole life, but for the first time, would you really listen? Jesus is the answer. All of this is so much meaningless sound and fury unless the Holy Spirit makes this real to you. But Jesus is what you're looking for. You don't have to wait till you're old. You don't have to waste a whole life stumbling through trying this and that. Our culture has tried everything. But we've walked right past the lead. Anyone this morning want to raise your hand and say, I need Jesus in my life? You may profess to be saved. You may be a member of a church. You may have been baptized. You may be catechized. You may have jumped through any number of hoops. But it may be that you've never really seen Jesus. That's what I want you to see. That's why we do. All this other is just props. All of this other is just part of the program. But Jesus is the central focus of what we're here to do. And in the busyness of this season, may we not get too busy and walk right past Him. May we not be in such a hurry to get to church that we walk right past Jesus. Anybody want to raise your hand this morning and say, I'm looking for answers. I'm praying that God will pull back the curtain and help me make some sense out of my life. Anybody this morning want to raise your hand? Let's stand for dismissal.